Thanks, Gerald. Thanks, Steve. You know, we've got a new sound system on today, so be gentle with us as we busy try and readjust these things. Thank you for being with us this morning. We are wanting to continue in our studies in the Gospel of John. There's a bit of reverb there, but as long as you can all hear. We've been studying John's Gospel, and Gerald looked at the second half of John chapter 10 last week, and we're going to look at the first portion of chapter 11 of John's Gospel, about the death of a man called Lazarus. Just to get the background again, in chapter 10, Jesus made some pretty bold statements. For instance, in verse 28 of chapter 10, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never," that's emphatic, "perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand," and so on. And then it says in verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. He had made these declarations as to who he was and what he was offering to them, and they absolutely refused him. They just looked at him as a mere man making himself God, and even though they had seen the miracles that he had performed through his 3 years of ministry on earth, the leper cleansed, the deaf hear, the lame walking, and so on, they still accepted that this was some mere man, and they were out to get him. And so in verse 40 of chapter 10, it says, he, that's Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And so he had gone away from the place where he had been ministering in Judea. Quite a long way away, really, because the little town of Bethany was just a few miles outside Jerusalem on the east side, and he had gone all the way down into the valley, into the Jordan Valley, and up the other side, quite a long way. I'd say it's a full day's walk at going, a long day's walk, down through the desert area. But now we come to the little village of Bethany, and we read about this little village and the people in it in Luke chapter 10, where we read it is called the village of Martha and Mary. And we see in that little passage there in Luke chapter 10, Martha is very active, and she was involved in the entertaining area. And obviously it was a place where the Lord was welcome to come and stay and have a visit and refresh himself and relax. And we see Martha in that passage busy with much serving. And her sister, who was obviously of a much quieter disposition, Martha was the aggressive one, the busy one, doing a good work, serving the Lord, and nothing wrong with that. But the Lord sits in the house and he lets the household events take their place. It wasn't his job to tell everybody what to do or where to go. And he sits and he talks and he teaches, perhaps with other folk there. And we read about Mary sitting at his feet, hearing his word. And Martha comes along and said, "Lord, tell her to help. Look, I'm sweating, I'm running, I can't go back and forth all the time. She's not doing anything." And the Lord has to give Martha a gentle rebuke, doesn't he? He loves Martha. He calls her name twice. "Martha, Martha, you are so busy with many things. But Mary has chosen that better part." What's the better part? Sitting at his feet, hearing the words of the Lord. Service was good. Hearing the words of the Lord was better. And there was a gentle rebuke from the Lord Jesus. Now this occasion we read in John 11 I think is a separate occasion. The one in Luke is seen to be earlier on in his ministry, but now he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus is, and he's back at Bethany. And we read here that, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick or ill. So the sisters sent to him," that's to Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, that was down by the River Jordan. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going back there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking the rest in sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" We'll stop there. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of these ancient words that we've been singing about. John, in his writing, is very careful to include this little story. It's not included in any of the other Gospels, and yet it's given to us in such intimate detail, we can virtually picture the events in our mind's eye, this little household. In Luke chapter 10, we read that the house would belong to Martha. She welcomed the Lord into her house. Here we read that Lazarus was also lived in the village. Now, he may have lived in the same house, but he may have lived on his own. But it was a family together of Lazarus and his two sisters. And obviously, they were a devoted family, Jewish family, who had made the Lord welcome. And he was happy to come and be there and be refreshed. But now something had happened. And nobody likes sickness to come into a family. But Lazarus got sick. We don't know what the sickness was. Might have been a fever, dysentery. We don't know. It doesn't matter. He was sick. And he was very sick. And the family knew that Jesus had already left and gone away down into the area of the Jordan to get away from the Jews who were out to get him. But they did what every godly family should do. When they have a problem, take it to the Lord. And so they knew to whom they could go. Not to the local doctor down the street. They knew that the Lord was quite far away. And Lazarus was obviously very sick. They couldn't do much about it. And so they sent a messenger. We don't know who he was, but it was a long way down, and he had to either ride on his donkey or walk to find Jesus down in the Jordan Valley. And they sent this message to him saying, "Lord, whom you love is sick or ill." Now, I mentioned in an earlier message that these people in the New Testament spoke the language of Aramaic, but God, by the Holy Spirit, has recorded the story for us in Greek. And the Greek is a far more diverse language as far as phraseology and meanings of words are concerned. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I like to look at the interlinear English-Greek because it can learn a lot from it. And here is one case where the sisters say, "Lord, whom you love is ill." Now that word "love" in the Greek is not a very strong word. It's the word "philia," which means the friendship of attachment, the friendship of tender affection. And it's quite different from a much stronger word used by the love of God. And they had come to know Jesus. They had obviously thought of him as a major prophet who had done wonderful things. They had probably heard of or seen his healings in the past. And they knew that they could come and call on Jesus for help with their brother. But they didn't have a full grasp of really who Jesus really was. The one to whom you are attached, the one to whom you are tender towards is ill. They could use the word "filio." But the beauty is that they could take their problem to Jesus. And I think there's a lesson there for each one of us, isn't there? You know, when there's trouble anywhere, take it to the Lord in prayer. They knew what to do. They didn't go to the high ups in Jerusalem. They took their problem to the Lord. Even though he was far away, they wanted him to know about it. Because they knew his place with them, and he knew that he was always welcome in their home. And then something strange says, but then it says, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus knew that Lazarus either had just died or was about to die. Remember, it took a day or two to get down there. And he may have died that same day that they sent the message. And Jesus is coming near to the end of his earthly ministry. He had spent 3 years healing, preaching, teaching, and the Jews had rejected him over and over and over again, as we saw in chapter 10. But he says, now this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. All his object on earth in his ministry here was that God should get the glory. And over again he had presented the love of God to the Jewish people. And a few, just a few, had believed and trusted him. And the rest, the religious ones, the ones who should have known better, had rejected him. And so he says it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. He identifies himself that here was an opportunity of huge miracle was to happen, that no one could deny or refute or pass off as just some little side event. And the Son of God would be glorified in it. And then it breaks out into a new paragraph in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here again, as I was talking about those Greek words, this is agape love. God's love. Filial love is a love which responds to someone else, to their attributes. Gerald loves Carol because of her beauty and her character and her personality. And that's what draws out the love one for another. The love of God, the agape love, is a love that is not responsive to anything. It's a love because it's God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. 1 John chapter 10, verse 4. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is an outward love, regardless of what we are. Our filial love is a response to who we are. Or to someone else. And it says here, Jesus loved with agape love. He loved not because they were nice people. He loved them because he was God. And they were nice people. But his love wasn't the response to their niceness. His love was because he was God and he loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he deliberately stayed another 2 days. And you might think, boy, that was tough. They had told him he was ill. They had sent a message of distress, as it were. This must have been so hard. They might have wondered, why didn't he come? Think of all the weeping and the sadness of having to bury their brother who has died. And you think, maybe Jesus didn't care. But he did care. He cared so that it would be for the glory of God. Not necessary for the satisfaction of his friends. And so he waited deliberately 2 days. And then he said, well, let's go on back up to Bethany. And the disciples were horrified. Here was Jesus talking about going back to Judea. That's where they wanted to stone you, Lord. You know, you'll be right in the middle of trouble again. And Jesus says, and I thought about this for a long time, this statement that he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Here the Lord is talking about his walk as before the Father, for the glory of the Father. He said earlier on, I do always those things that please my Father. And he was walking in the Father, in the light of the Father's direction. He wasn't going to step out of what his Father said. And his Father said, you wait. And he'll wait. And he says, when you go, my name will be glorified and your name will be glorified. And so this walking in the light of day and walking in the night is really walking in the light of Jesus Christ and his direction for us. What struck me was verse 10. In the night, because the light is not in him. We don't normally talk about light being in us. We talk about light being on us. Light shines onto us. But here he's talking about the light in him. And remember in John chapter 8, Jesus had said, I am the light of the world. And we need his light within us, the light of his eternal life within us, so that we can walk according to his ways. If we choose to go our own way and cast him out of our lives, he says you're going to stumble because you're in darkness. But when you've got his light in you, not necessarily on you, you know where you're going. And for a Christian who walks with the Lord, they know where they're going. They're not stumbling around in the dark. They're not saying, I hope things will work out okay in the end. They know where they're going to go. They know how things are going to work out in the end. And so there's a lesson there of walking in the light of the Lord. We have that hymn, don't we? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his will, he abides with us still for all who will trust and obey. So after these things, Jesus says to them, he explains to them, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to waken him. And they still don't understand. I mean, these disciples have walked with Jesus now for 3 years, 3.5 years, and they were still, as it were, somewhat darkened. They had seen his miracles, and yet they still didn't get it fully, the mighty power of Jesus Christ as God. And so they think, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better, because obviously the fever might have left him, or whatever it was, and he's sleeping and he'll recover. So that's how they think naturally. Now Jesus in verse 13 had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, or is dead. And for your sake, you disciples' sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. He doesn't say, I was glad that Lazarus died. He didn't rejoice in the death of anyone. In fact, one commentator has pointed out that there is not one record in the Gospels of a person dying in the presence of Jesus. Not one. Because he is the very source of life himself. And so he was glad that he wasn't there, because there was something far, far greater to come out of this occasion. And he gives the reason in verse 15, so that you may believe. You know, when you read John's Gospel, there are two great important words that seem to ride right through the whole book. And one of them is believe. And the other one is life, or having life, eternal life. And they both crop up in this passage. And John summarizes it at the second to last chapter. He says, these things were written that you may believe on the Son of God, and believing might have life in his name. That's his summary of the book. Believing and having eternal life. And Jesus says here, so that you may believe. Who? Not just because I'm a mighty prophet of God. I am God here. Let's go to him. And Thomas, the always the doubting one, the sad one, the gloomy one, let's go too so we can die with him. He thought, well, you're going to go back there. The Jews are going to get you. Well, they're going to get you. We may as well get us too. Poor Thomas. He didn't ever seem to have a happy life, did he? Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, very dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, just about 2 miles, about 5 kilometers. And so obviously they were a very well-known family, and that so many of the Jews had come to console Martha and Mary. And here's Martha, the active one again, verse 20. She heard that somebody had come along. Oh, he's nearby. He's sitting just outside the village. So she gets up and runs out to meet him. That's Martha. But Mary, the little quiet, shy one, remains in the house. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There again, she had a grasp of who he was in his power to heal, but her understanding seemed to be limited of his mighty power as God. She just said, Lord, you know, you could have healed him if you'd been here. Of course, he could have healed him from 10 miles away if he'd wanted to. But he chose not to because of the glory of God and the glory of the Son. And she didn't seem to understand that. There was a limit in her mind as to his power. But then she even says, but I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. As if to say, you don't have enough power within yourself, you'll have to ask God for some. And so she couldn't seem to grasp that here was God. God walking among them, staying with them. And so Jesus said, your brother will rise. And Martha said to him, I know you'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus made this tremendous I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. We learned before of these tremendous I am statements. This is the fifth one in the gospel, where he's stating, I am Jehovah God, the God who appeared to Moses, the one who said, I am, because I am has spoken to you, the ever-existing one, always was, always am, always will be. I am Jehovah God, solemn and great and powerful. That's why in Hebrews chapter 8 we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. And the Jesus who loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus is the Jesus who loves you and me. The same. He hasn't changed. He's in glory. His circumstances here on earth have changed. But his personality hasn't changed. He is still God the Son. And he loves us as he loved them. And we remember that there are seven recordings in John's Gospel of these tremendously important statements of the I am. We read in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life, the very food that comes down from heaven, just like the manna did when they went through the wilderness. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world, because you're in darkness, spiritual darkness. Gloom and darkness, groping in darkness. But I'm light, and if you let my light shine into you, you'll know where you're going, which is what he says here too. And in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door, the way into eternal life. You can seek it with all your actions and your words, and your programs, but I am the only way in. And then also in John chapter 10, he says, I am that good shepherd, the one who cares, the one who watches after you, the one who goes after that lost straying sheep and goes and searches till he finds it. And here in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection must come, and then life. Later on in chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the only way to God. And in chapter 15, I am the true vine. If you want spiritual food, if you want refreshment, come to me. I'm the stock, you are the branches. Everything of life comes from me. Without that stock, there's no life. And so he says, I am that resurrection. Here he makes that I am statement. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now again, I found a help looking at that interlinear Greek, because the English does not give it in its full benefit and strength. Some versions do, but it says here, shall never die. That phrase, never, in the Greek, is not only a double negative, which we don't use in English, it means no, never, but it has an additive phrase added onto it in the Greek, never, forever. It literally means no, never, not forever in the Greek. And some of the versions say that. Some of them say never, ever, forever die. Isn't that wonderful? And you can see the beauty of how Greek can bring out the strength of a word which we don't recognize in our basic English. Let us say some of the versions stress it. They'll say never, never die. Even the Roman Catholic Douay Reims version says never, never, forever die, which is from the Greek. And so that is a tremendously positive statement for those who will trust him. And what assurance it gives to our hearts for those of us who believe in Jesus and trust him as our Savior. Physical death might come in. We might lose this life in this body. But he's talking about eternal life. The eternal life that is living in and with Jesus Christ. His life living in us. And it's eternal, and nobody can take it away from us. Nobody. And then I'll leave you, because our time is gone, with this final question. Jesus asks it, and it can be the most important question for your life, for today, and for eternity. Do you believe this? What a question from God himself. Do you believe this? Who I am, what I can do. This does not mean just mere mental assent, but do you take it to your own heart, and do you take it to understand within yourself just who Jesus Christ is? God in a human form. God able to save. God who loved us enough to send his son to die for us. Do you believe this? Four little words. And yet your eternal position before God can hang on what you answer to those four words. Do you believe? You can say, no, I don't. And walk out of here. That's your choice. God has given you a choice, a free will. But there will be nothing but terrible, terrible darkness and eternal judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. For those who receive him, He promises eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. And as to that resurrection and life, we read about it in Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians. When Christ comes, the dead rise first because he's the resurrection. And then those who are living meet with him in the air because he's the life. Jesus says wonderful things. But I leave you with that serious, solemn question. Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asked. I'm not making this up. It's in the Word. And your answer will depend on where you spend eternity. Friends, I leave this with you. There is a Savior who loves you, the one who loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. A love with God's love, not just with human affection. And a love that never fails. And a love that was prepared to die because of your sins and for your sins. And he's waiting to receive you. And he's waiting to offer you that not only resurrection, but life, the eternal life. And the light of his love on you and in you. And it's available if you'll believe him and receive him today. I'll leave you with this message. May God bless you as we just would commit our way now to you as the service is over. Let's just commit our way to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of the love and care of our Savior, God the Son, God in human form, God caring about our individual family, and God, Jesus Christ as God, proving his almighty power in calling one who had been dead 4 days back into life. God the Creator, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who created all things, and yet is the one who loves us so much. And he wants us to believe in him. O God of grace, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving him to us and giving us the option of either believing in him or rejecting him. Father, we pray that everyone here would receive him. And when he asks that question, do you believe this? May it be a firm, assured answer from each one of our hearts to know his love and salvation and eternal blessing. Father, bless us now as we part and go to our homes. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together and share in the things of God together. We bless you now for your goodness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.